I, our last discourse was on the symbology of numbers, and it was interactive. We put forth a suggestion of what we thought the number meant, and then the friends, as always, filled in all of the blanks, and in 2.5 hours' time, we got up to the number 15. And to me, I find, numbers, usually when you mention numbers, people think of math or the book of numbers, chronology. But, when we think about understanding God's Word and studying the Scriptures, the Lord has given us so much, a complete banquet, everything needful to supply the Bible student with everything he needs to understand his word and rightly divide the word of truth. And, there are Bible scholars that have been around a long time, but we know they don't understand the plan of God. They memorize the Bible, they can quote verses, but they can't really tie it all together in a harmonious way. And people can, of the nominal system of the brethren, they can put together the context of what the Lord gives us in the setting, who's he talking to, when's he saying it to them, and get out those lessons. And that's all great. It's a great way to study the Scriptures. But it only gets you so far. When the Lord is teaching in parables, who he's talking to is important. But if you don't understand what the parable is, what the lesson is, then it's kind of lost. And that's, why most people don't really understand the deeper things of the Word. So, Bible chronology, even among the brethren, a lot of people feel it's either they don't think it's important, or they feel there's so much controversy in it that a lot of them have just discounted it as being worthy of time to understand. And that's sad, because the Lord is so rich to help us understand where we are in God's stream of time. And Bible prophecy, people understand, time prophecy, people understand that there's time prophecy, but we know our nominal friends misapply them. They take time prophecies and they do all kinds of crazy things with it. And so they misunderstand the whole point of it. And without the chronology to back up where the time prophecy fits in, it's lost. And of all those things, that they have at least a chance to get some lessons out of the Scriptures and understand God, the moral principles and direction and flow of his scheme. Of all of them, the Lord has hidden his plan in symbols. And that's one of the greatest gifts, I think, that the Lord has given us, is an understanding of symbols, and basic understanding of symbols. And our parable study is, like, totally awesome. I've always loved them. My first love that got me into the truth was chronology. I mean, that just fascinated me, and when that all started coming together. But what really got my heart pounding was when the brethren, when we were going through the first volume, started showing me the symbols of Revelation. Water is truth. Hard water is, or frozen, hail is hard truth. I was like, wow, I never saw that before. And suddenly the Bible just came alive. And then I started looking at everything different. There's a whole different way to look at the book. And without that kind of excitement, to look at the word and start picking it apart. So when a number appears in Scripture, it's like, why is he giving us a number? Why do I care that Abraham, when he went out to rescue Lot, had 318 people of his own household? Why do we need to know that? Who cared. So it's like, why 318? And then you find out that Eleazar is his chief servant. And it is Eleazar who set out to find a wife for his son, Isaac. So we make the leap of faith that Eleazar must represent the Holy Spirit, just as God sent the Holy Spirit to pick out a people for his name, the bride of Christ. And so when we look at Eleazar, and in Hebrew, just like the Greek, there's a numerical value to letters. We see that Eleazar's name has a numerical equivalent of 318. So it all starts to come together that, you know, here's Eleazar, the household of faith that were born into his family that's under his roof, not of his blood, but of his servants, that it would represent the Holy Spirit, and that would lead, and ultimately, then we get into the 10 camels he sent with the Holy Spirit to bring Rebecca to Isaac. So, all valuable lessons, and it's all steeped in symbology. So that's just a small example of why we would just question everything that we see in Scripture. So, unfortunately, this is a part two. This is the last few numbers that we didn't really look at as a class last time I gave the discourse. So many of you weren't here for part one. But I'll give a quick run through. There's only a few left, and then we'll hopefully we'll fill in those few, and if there's any time left, we'll start considering some other symbols that are they seem so basic. And we'll talk about that when we get there. So, without any elaboration as to all the scriptures and explanation, we'll just go through the list of the first 15, and what we surmised was a good representation or understanding of what that number really symbolizes. It's not a hard, fast rule. It just seems like it works pretty good. Number one, the first thing we would think of is God, first cause. He's unique. It shows unity of one mind, one spirit. When we see the word only in Scripture, that should take our minds to that this is really focused on a unity of mind or a singularity of God or an individual. Or a new beginning. This is the first. There's only one. And it's the beginning of more to follow. The number two, when we see two in Scripture, or the word both, it represents a union or a relationship. There's always a relationship associated with it, whether it's a kinfolk or adversarial or a division. We look for that relationship. What is it that they have in common, you know, like Judah and Israel, the little flock, the great company. There's a relationship in it. The number three shows a sufficiency. Wherever there are two or three gathered in my name. So that's two. There's a relationship with believers. They have a common thought, direction, and of course with Jesus that makes three. It's a sufficient number, and we're going to see that as we go on. The number four, square. Number four last Wednesday, we went through a quick list of all the different places the number four comes out, just showing a perfect equilibrium. The four attributes of God, the four winds, the four corners of the earth, and there's many, many, many examples. But it's also the number numerology likes to put on creation. So there's a completeness to it. the number five represents, or should take your mind to start looking at about Israel. The number five represents Israel. The number six is man's number. So when we see six, it's got to do with how God is dealing with man, or man's involvement with something. The number seven, we always say that's God's perfect number, shows perfection or completion. I would go further to say that it's an identifier to show it's God's doing, it's his cause, he's making it happen. So it's not something man has done that God hasn't already orchestrated or created in some manner, directed. The number eight shows a new beginning, a new birth. The number nine, numerology, brings out that shows a finality. It also is points to the fruits of the Spirit. Divine completeness from the Father. So when we see the list in that the Apostle Paul gives us, there's nine fruits of the Spirit listed. And then there's, of course, more evidence to back that all up. We're just kind of hitting the highlights. Ten, we usually say that's earthly completion. So when we see the number 10, we know it's associated with the earth. It's not a heavenly, even if the heavenly is creating it, causing it, its application is to the earth. It's a revelation. 10 will often denote a revelation of some sort, or a testimony, like the law, the Ten Commandments. The law and its responsibility. We see that there were 10 lepers that Jesus healed. And so there's a responsibility there. There's only one that came back. 11, disorder and judgment. The number 12, 12 apostles, 12 tribes of Israel, they denote a government. There's a government application to it. And you know, sometimes you really got to think to put these things together. Like, well, Jesus was 12 years old when he entered into the temple. We remember that? It's like, well, what's that got to do with the government? Well, that was the very beginning of Jesus. That's the first we hear of Jesus from his birth. Next thing we know, he's 12 and he's in the temple. And then we think about Isaiah chapter 9, right? And the government will be on his shoulders. So it kind of shows a beginning. And the other thing is about this, I didn't know exactly when to throw that out, but you take these numbers, and especially if they're double digits or triple digits, you can start adding, you can look at them individually, or you can add them together, and they're going to teach you a lesson, like the number 12 is 1 plus 2 gives you 3. So Jesus at 12 years old that equals 3, and that was a sufficient age for him to go in and start questioning the Pharisees and scribes and having debate with them. And we see this, I mean, I see it all the time, so it may sound far-fetched until you actually start looking at it and seeing how often it really does. There's some kind of lesson in adding these numbers and trying to break them apart. And like I say, sometimes it can be tricky and a head scratcher, and just because it doesn't come to you immediately doesn't mean that there isn't some legitimacy to it. Where did I leave off? 13, apostasy or depravity and rebellion. The number 14, God's dealings with man. So, the only place number 14 is really prominent, and I'm sure we can find it in other scriptures, is the beginning of Matthew, and it shows the 14 generations three times. And we went all through that, but it's all God dealing with those. Each of those. Gonna need a couple of chairs for Nithya and Martin.
Right behind the door, there's a table right there. Right here.
Hello.
Hello.
Glad to see you're feeling better.
We're having a discourse today, and the subject is the symbology of numbers, and it's a part two. So, like half the class here, most people miss part one, so we're trying to bring them up to speed right now. But once we start discussing where we picked up, we got up to the number 15, and it symbols what it symbolizes in Scripture. And when we pick up for the remainder, then we get the class involved to bring out scriptures they may have noted or comes to mind that may give us greater confidence in its symbolic meaning. So we've got up to the number 14, and then the number 15. Brother David Stein gave a discourse on the number 15, which he was bringing out. Shows deliverance or salvation, and I gave three examples last time of I wanted to go back to the number 14. 4 plus 1 gives you 5, and of course the whole Old Testament was basically the establishment and God dealing with Israel as a nation, so there's a relationship there that's rather fitting. Okay, and then 15, deliverance, and the number 15 comes up so many times that I'll probably, ever since Brother Stein brought that to my attention, I've been noting them, and I share them with the class when it seems appropriate in our various studies, and there's quite a pile of them. It's a whole discourse in and of itself. There's just so many of them that are quite convincing, at least to me. The number 16... that's where we left off was 15. We ran out of time. Now, there's a whole list of them that I got off the internet, and that's their suggestions. We're not interested in numerology ideas of what numbers represent, unless they seem to have strong ties with the truth as we would understand it, and some of them do. So we pick up, since I mentioned 16, they have love. And it's just interesting that 16 is 6 plus 1 and you get 7. And they recognize that as love. The next number that seems prominent is the number 24. Anybody have anything between 16 and 24? I couldn't think of anything for... I'll read their suggestion. 17 is victory. 18 is bondage. 19 is faith. 20 is redemption. 21, exceeding sinfulness of sin. 22, light. 23, death. And then they get to the number 24 and they have priesthood, which I would agree with. The number 24 predominantly is recognized in the priesthood. When we remember when David was establishing, he wasn't allowed to build the temple, but he got everything set up in place for it. And one of the things, you know, he got all the singers together, he got all the musicians together, he got all the material together. And one of the things was he set up the courses of the priesthood, which were a 24-month circuit that they would be on. So the number 24, if we see that in Scripture, that should take our minds to the priesthood, whether it's the spiritual class or the literal priesthood of ancient Israel. I skipped over having the scriptures right on hand for that, but I'm sure the friends could find it quick enough if they wanted to. And of course, we take 24, 2 plus 4, and we get the number 6, and that's man's number, so the priesthood is really man's part in God's arrangement, spiritual arrangement on the earth. Did anybody have anything else on the number 24 that they thought was fitting? Sister Debbie?
12 plus 12. 12 plus 12 is 24. 12 plus 12, and 12 is the government application of priestly government.
Okay, well, Jesus is our high priest. He's also a Melchizedek. And so we see an application there of the government on the earth and the government of heaven coming together. Being our high priest and his under priest. So I guess there's an application there. Anyone else?
Brother Chris, could I just ask you about 21? Would you repeat 21?
21? Like I said, this is just from the internet.
Right.
From
right.
One of the, what numbers represent, and I didn't dig into those.
Yeah,
unless they,
I understand.
Number 21 was the exceeding sinfulness of sin. And I think, you know, there's a bunch of numerology websites, and but this wasn't just numerology. This was numbers in the Bible. So it was associated with the scriptures. So where they come up with that, they don't really explain too much.
I understand.
Just a simple list. And okay, then they had, if there, no one else has anything on 24... You know, we might think of 24. The circuit of the priesthood is 2 years. 24 months. And the only place I can think of 2 years that comes up, well, 2 years, we remember, was how long Adam was in the garden before he sinned. And 2 years, 2 full years, is how long Joseph was in prison. So for whatever that may be worth, off the top of our head, Sister Debbie?
Just thinking of mathematics, I mean, you have 6 times 4 and 8 times 3, just to throw it out there. Because, you know, 8 being the new beginning and 3 being sufficiency, that priesthood is going to be sufficient for him in the new beginning. So just...
Yeah, there you go. That's what I'm trying to inspire, some thoughtfulness into the scriptures. You might think about it and go, that doesn't work out.
Mm-hmm.
But the idea is to think about it. Mm-hmm. Is there something there? Is there a correlation? We know the scriptures. It's not just a bunch of coincidences that happen in there. Just because we don't understand it yet doesn't mean we won't understand it in the future. When the Lord reveals a thing, then suddenly everyone seems to get it. It's like, oh, so obvious. I knew that. Somehow I thought I knew that. But how could I else? Sister Ruth?
I was trying to think of the 24 elders Revelation. My understanding is they represent the Old Testament, the prophecies of the Old Testament. The 24 is a Masoretic text. There were 24 divisions. I was trying to find that.
Okay, well, the first thing that comes to my mind is that those 24 elders, if they were the prophecies or prophets of the Old Testament, they are the go-between between God and man, which is what a priest is. So So they bring people to the Lord. They're the representative or the means by which the people would get to God. I mean, that's how I would harmonize it, but that's a good example too. 24 elders. They weren't the priests themselves, but they were the prophets. But they did the same work. They delivered the message. The priests did the sacrificing, the prophets were messengers. So, Brother Rick?
That was similar. We brought that out. Just four scriptures on the 24 elders. Revelation 4 and verse 4. So I'm not reading it, but just, you know, citing it. Revelation 4 and 4, and Revelation 4 and 10, Revelation 5 and 8. And it appears elsewhere, but it's similar. So the interesting thing, as Ruth was bringing out, is that Leiser's translation of the Old Testament, he was Jewish. In his Old Testament, he has broken it down into 24 books of the Old Testament. We have 39 in the King James, but he combines like 1st, 2nd Chronicles, and King James and such to get it to 24. So there's that angle, plus also the 24 prophecies regarding the future kingdom. And the sense that they're the elders, and it shows that they would be they would precede the 12 apostles of the New Testament. And as brought out, they are prophesying what would come, which would bring glory to God when those prophecies were fulfilled because God ordained it. So there's those connections on why they appear in the throne in Ezekiel chapter 4, giving glory to God. And in the fifth chapter, which is glory given to the Lamb of God for his faithfulness being slain. And they give, you know, honor to him as well, because he fulfilled the prophecies which the Heavenly Father had set in motion and pre-planned. So this is so possible.
Okay. So all those prophecies, they really, they are the backbone of the priesthood. The priests learn from those. That's the books they go to. That's the ones they read to the people. They're the instruction manual, as it were. So there's certainly a relationship. 24, 2, relationship. 4, attributes of God or the completion of equilibrium. It does seem to all marry together, and we see a harmony in it. And then, Sister Debbie was doing, you break that down to different ways to get to 24, or divide it by certain numbers, and see, you know, what you come up with, 4 times 6, and the number of man, the equilibrium of completeness, again, showing everything coming together for everything a man needs to understand the scriptures. 25, repentance, the forgiveness of sins. Again, this is their suggestion. 26, the gospel of Christ. 27, preaching of the gospel. 28, eternal life. 29, departure. And then we get to the number 30. Now the number 30 seems to denote the age of a perfect adult man mentally and physically. Again, it starts with the number 3. And this is the beauty of the number 3 and the term, if we understand it as a sufficiency. At 30 years old, even though it's got a 0 behind it, it's still a sufficient age to be considered an adult according to God. And how old did you have to be a priest? 30. So it's the same. John the Baptist began his ministry at 30, and Jesus began his ministry at 30. It is reason that Adam was created a mature man like that of a 30-year-old man. So that means when he sinned, he was 2 going on 32. So, to expand that out, 30. You put another 0 on there and you get 300. And you remember Gideon's band? Started out with like 10,000, and then by the time he whittled it all down by the Lord's direction, he had 300. A sufficient number to conquer the enemy. And so, again, we see that sufficiency. And so if we see numbers 3, just check it out and see how it pans out. And it works out pretty good. What is it?
There's some scriptures for what you were saying, for those who were taking notes. Numbers 4, verse 3. Numbers 4, 3 tells us that for the priest, we had to be of 30 years old and upward until 50 years old, that they would enter into the host to do the work of the tabernacle. And then in 1 Chronicles 23, 3, it tells us that the Levites were numbered from the age of 30 years and upward. Then in Luke 3, verse 23, it tells us that Jesus was 30 years of age when he began his service.
Okay, and by extrapolation, we know that John the Baptist was born 6 months before him, scriptures tell us, and that he began his ministry. I think it's Luke chapter 3 tells us that right in the time of Tiberius. So that all works out. That's how we know he was 30 years old. I don't think it tells us flat out that he was 30, but we can, like I say, extrapolate it from what the scriptures give us. Okay, good. Brother?
Sorry, backpacking in 24. That's a peculiarity. Because 2 times 12 equals 24, and we know that there's the typical and then the antitypical of the tribes of Israel, so that we have the 12 tribes of Israel typically and what they taught, and then the 12 breaststones on the breastplate of the high priest, and those gemstones have their various colors, one for each tribe, so that when we have our 12 apostles or the spiritual Israel, the 12 tribes of spiritual Israel, as they're broken down in Revelation 7, 12,000, each of the 12 tribes, we got our 12 again, but 12,000 each of the 12 tribes, that's spiritual Israel, and we make connections between the characteristics identified by those stones. So you have a double. You end up with 24, and you have the 12 typical and the 12 antitypical. Like a parallel. But there was also an interesting aspect that God had ordained in the earth that we would have 12 months to the year, and to the Jewish year, and even to ours. And I thought it was fascinating that the Lord, we know these things, but in Revelation 22, reading verses 1 and 2, the concluding chapter of the whole story. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and out of the Lamb. And in the midst of the street thereof, on either side of the river, there were trees of life which bear 12 manner of fruits and yielded their fruit every month. And the leaves were the trees were for the healing of the nations. So that number 12 picks up there in the restoration of mankind. And I almost wonder, on one hand, is on each side of the street, as it were. Do you end up with 24, or is it 12 divided by 6? Regardless, it does lend itself that you're going to have the spiritual and the earthly phases of the kingdom cooperating together to heal mankind from Adamic sin and all its weaknesses. And this is going to be the Lord's mountain of bringing out every month, like 12 months, almost like seasonally and such. So it's, yeah, that 12 is such a prominent number, and then it filled in nicely with the 24.
Okay, excellent. That's when I started. I was thinking of how to study the Bible and have it make sense. And we've mentioned context and symbols and chronology and time prophecy, and type banana type didn't come to mind. There it is. That's the other one. And so all these come into play. If it doesn't apply to both, you'll see that it may apply to the type and may apply to the antitype. But very often with the parallel dispensations, we can see a way that it's applicable to both. Almost always, as you rip away the layers of the onion, there's a spiritual application to it. Because everything that happened to Israel was for our admonishment and examples to us, as we're told in Hebrews. All right, great. Yeah, don't hesitate. If something stirs up your thought and you want to go back on a number because you're having a revelation, we don't want to miss out on any thoughts. Brother Norm?
Just that 12 times 12, 12 crops once a month, 12 months, 144, and shows, like you say, the leaves of trees are the teachings of the Lord through the church. So that would maybe kind of show the church.
144?
Represents 144,000. And you get the 12 times 12 in Revelation other places. So we know this is talking about the kingdom teachings. So.
Okay, well, you're jumping ahead a little bit, but that's fine.
Okay.
You got the 12 trees with 12 manners of fruit for 12 months for a 1,000-year reign of Christ. And there's your 144,000. So, all right, good. Sister Molly?
Since I wasn't here for your part one, you probably covered all of this, the number 12. Just in Revelation 21, the 12 is just layered with the New Jerusalem and the temple, and talking about the gates. There's 12 gates, and three on each side, and north, south, east, west. Measurements, putting 12,000 stadia on each side, and there's just like the layers of the stones, the 12 stations, and it just keeps going as well.
Right, it's the measurements of the New Jerusalem. So it's God's government on the earth, and of course it's a perfect square. Again, showing that perfect equilibrium of God, just like the altar, the brazen altar, and the incense altar, both were square. Four square, as the scriptures put it, with the horns of power on each corner. All right, good. Yeah, there's a ton of examples, and when you're trying to, you can't even think of them all. But that's the beauty, and you just start to share it and get the minds of the friends working on these things, and you start to see it come alive. And that's what we want. We want the scriptures to come alive. If reading the Bible is a drudgery, or your head scratching, or certain books, it's like, not Leviticus again with all those recipes. Hey! Brother Carl Hagensack gave a discourse on Leviticus, and he was bringing out some of the suggestions on what those recipes represented. One-tenth flour with, a cup of oil, and it was like awesome. It's like, wow, how do you even put that together? I thought that was so fascinating to even attempt that. And Brother Jerry Leslie, he was taking us through the book of is it Numbers where Philistines were plagued with the Amorites and had to send the ark back? I can't remember exactly. Maybe that's in Judges. But anyway, he's just going through, okay, this is what the cart represented, this is what the oxen represented. I don't know where you're coming up with that, but if you're something cool, we'll have to think about that. And that's the whole idea, think about it. Some brethren were like, where did he dream that of? But, you know, I think that's what the Lord wants when he says, come, let us reason together. I want you to think about this stuff. And then as we're trying to stress, going through the parallel studies, particularly Luke 12, how many times he says, consider the lilies of the valley. Consider the sparrows. You know, think. That's what we want. And we really should have a way of sticking in our minds. Because, you know, as we get older, these things, we're leaky vessels. It just kind of leaks out. So we want to do everything to stimulate and get the most out of whatever reading we have energy for and time for, because we know it's so fleeting. Brother Rick?
Well, along these lines, in that Revelation 21:16, it's a Jamali reference, a double lesson. And the city lieth four square, and the length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with a reed, 12,000 furlongs, the length and the breadth and the height thereof were equal. So, this New Jerusalem is a cube of the thought of the 12,000. And when you draw a cube, you end up with 12 lots to make a cube. The interesting thing of that, of course, is that it's the bride of Christ is this New Jerusalem that descends out of heaven, verse 2. So it's showing that the church, the 144,000 in their perfection, they are not only the new government, because the city represents a government, but they are also perfect in their characters because they're represented as a cube. So, like on Wednesday night, when we were talking about four square, and you were bringing it up just now, the most holy was four square. It, too, was a cube, 10 by 10 by 10. So, that represented God's place, God, the heaven, where God resides, because that's where the ark sat, that's where the Shekinah glory appeared, that's where the blood on the Day of Atonement was sprinkled on and before that mercy seat, in the presence of God. So that the cube of the most holy and the cube of the New Jerusalem both represent that the little flock is now in perfect harmony, four square, with God's arrangement and the character likeness of Jesus, so that they will be effectual in uplifting the world of mankind and bringing it to the place God wants them to be. So once again, that four square element that you were mentioning is doubly emphasized.
Okay, awesome. And, you know, we were going to put out there that very example, well, we haven't got there yet, but we'll cover it right now, is that, you know, that 10 by 10 by 10 cubits, that's why we say 1,000 is God's number. His whole plan is based on that, is 7, and of 1,000, and 7,000. So, all right, Sister Debbie.
Just not to keep, but just on one of the Zechariah studies, somebody was mentioning the pillars of Solomon, Boaz, and Jachin. And just out of curiosity, I looked up the numbers for the names of Boaz. And the numbers for Boaz is 7, 70, and 20. Not that it means anything. And Jachin is 6, 10, and 12. I just kind of thought that was unusual. I haven't gotten anywhere with it yet. You know, you got to play with it some more, but just out of curiosity.
Okay. That's good.
Because one is 7 and the other one's 6. It's kind of like together man and God can create a temple. I don't know.
That's what it's all about. God and man. So, all right, good. So, we've gone back to 24. We left off at 30, going through to them. Was there any... Oh, Brother Dan, I'm sorry.
Yeah, just since we were in 21, and along with the comments, when you read the next verse in 21:17, just a cool fact, and he measured the wall thereof 144 and 4 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is, of the angel or messenger. So, as I understand it, it was Brother Russell who was allowed to instruct us that the little flock would be 144,000. So, that's, he just wanted to make that statement there.
Okay, very good. Come, let me show you the bride. All right. So, 31, 32, the friends are interested in what they came up with. I'll just read through them. 30 through 39, again, this is from somebody else's idea. And 31, offspring, 32, covenant, 33, promise, 34, naming of a son, 36, enemy, 37, the word of our father, 38, slavery, 39, disease. Okay, so I didn't struggle with any of their suggestions. So then we get to 40. So, 40, I think, universally, the friends recognize it, that 40 is a probationary or trial period, a time of testing. And, you know, we have the very first thing Jesus did when he was baptized at Jordan. He got up and promptly went into the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights and was tempted by the devil. And having passed that test or that probation, now that he was spirit begotten, that gave him time to put together in his perfect mind all the scriptures that he could remember. He wasn't nowhere near as leaky as us, so he had it all there. It was just a matter of collating and organizing it all to like, what is my mission? You know, who am I? What is my mission? How do I proceed? And the scriptures filled in the vast majority of that. And then, of course, through prayer, the Father opened his mind up to greater things. So, 40. Now, there's a ton of examples. Are there a few, instead of me rattling them all off, are there others at the friend that just come to the friend's mind, Brother North?
40 years of punishment. Wandering in the wilderness of Israel, a day for a year for a day. Something to do with the spies. They were punished because it was... When they sent the spies in, what did they do?
They spied out the land, and when they came back, Caleb and Joshua were like, let's go! And all the other spies, how many spies did they send out? 13 or was it 12? 12 spies went in the land. The other 10 were like, oh man, the land's full of giants. Better not go. We'll get creamed. And their lack of faith, God said, okay, that's it. This generation is not going in except for Caleb and Joshua. And so 40 years they wandered in, they walked around in circles. So good, that was a testing period. Oh, they were willing to go in after they saw the problem, after they saw the punishment, but it was like too late. It's like your faith is like, you gotta do way better than that.
Unfortunately, we see the good suffered with the bad, but they were allowed to go in as older fellows in their 80s. Other example, Sister Debbie.
40 days the flood was on earth.
40 days of the flood prevailing. And it prevailed for 150 days. Of course, that's how we come up. You know, we understand the... I know what I'm trying to say. Wait a minute. We'll just stick with 40. Brother David?
Yes.
Sister Cindy.
Moses' life was divided into three sections of 40. 40 years in Egypt, 40 years in the wilderness. So.
Okay, very good. 40 years of Moses thinking he was a somebody, 40 years of Moses learning he was a nobody, and 40 years of showing what God can do with a nobody. Right. I always like that one. Sister Roseanne.
I don't know how it relates, but it would be the 40-year reigns of Solomon, David.
Okay, 40 years of Saul, who represented Israel, who was rejected as king because he was disobedient. And then 40 years of David, who was blessed of the Lord, but he had his trials of overcoming in the church in the flesh. And then 40 years of Solomon, the kingdom at its zenith.
The parallel is Moses' 40.
Okay, so one shows the Jewish age, the gospel age, and the millennial age. All right, good. Sister Connie.
40 days, Moses went up to Mount Sinai twice.
Twice. Went up there, got the tablets, came down, broke them, went back up, got a new set. Very good, Brother Norm.
40-year harvest on Israel, another period of testing.
All right. Can you spout off the years right off the top of your head?
69 to 70? No, I can't. Somewhere in there. It just slips my mind right now.
Sister Debbie?
It's like 29 AD to 70.
Or 69, 29 to 69.
Yeah.
Okay.
Ezekiel 4, the Lord God had Ezekiel lay on his side two different periods of time, but the one was for 40 years in verse 6. And that was, I'll just read that for another point. And when thou hast accomplished them, lie again on thy right side, and thou shalt bear the iniquity of the house of Judah 40 days. I have appointed thee each day for a year. So that's where we get a very important interpretation of scripture that tells us a day for a year. And the previous laying on his left side was 390 years for the 10 tribe kingdom. And the 40 years was for the two tribe kingdom. And when you add the 390 for the 10 tribes, the 40 years for the two tribes, you add those together, you come up with the 390 and 40 gives you 430. And then you have these 120 years before the tribes divided. This is the Roseanne just referenced, 40 for Saul, 40 for David, and 40 for Solomon. You add that 120 years to that, you end up with
580.
Yeah.
So the point is that we got to afford it. and with that trend. We got our 40 for the two tribes of Dave were here. But if we take the 120 for Saul, David, and Solomon, and the 390 when the 10 tribes split off under
Jeroboam.
Jeroboam, that's when the 10 tribes deflected. And then when we had the 3 years for the siege, the final siege of Jerusalem, that comes up with 513 years of the period of the kings. So it confirms what we know from adding up the kings of Judah as recorded in the book of Chronicles adds up to 513 years. But this corroborates it by putting it together. So we think the Lord provided that as well. And, sorry, I didn't get it right the first time. I hadn't thought it through, but that's it. 120 years, the first three 40s, the first three kings, then the division came after Solomon, and then Rehoboam was the right king, Jeroboam was the evil king for the 10 tribes, 390 years for the 10 tribes' punishment we recorded here, then the 3 years of the siege. And so, that's that.
Okay, good. And that's one of our corroborating scriptures to show that the chronology that we typically study and use to give us the flow of time in God's plan is correct. He gives us a number of these markers or two witnesses to establish these facts to give us, you know, faith that the chronology. The scriptures themselves confirm the chronology. We don't need cuneiform or Assyrians telling us what's what. Sister Debbie?
In Exodus 26:19, it talks about 40 sockets of silver under the 20 boards. Now they're under the 20 boards. And 20, you said, you know, that they thought it was redemption. And that kind of clarifies it. 40 sockets under 20 boards, you know, the silver, 40 sockets of silver, that's the saints, under the 20 boards, redemption. And it says two sockets under one board for its two tenons, and two sockets under another board for its two tenons. That's four square. It's two boards, but it's four square the way you said it. And it's times 4 is 16, which is love. So it kind of all, you know, it's like the temple is showing you the saints, their redemption through God's love.
Okay, so you're incorporating some of their suggestions and making them work out really good.
Well, it does. Yeah.
All right, good. That's the purpose. You know, we're not trying to say establish doctrine or anything, but thoughtfulness. Thoughtfulness of the scriptures. Over again.
We have the lesson on the number 40 in Revelation 14:20. The winepress was trodden without the city, and blood came out of the winepress, even unto the horses' bridles, by the space of 1,600 furlongs. So 1,600 furlongs is 40 times 40. Which represents the full judgment of the nominal system.
Okay, good. Good example. Any other 40s that come to mind? Brother Rick.
Well, I just want to give the scriptures on the 3 years of the besiegement of Jerusalem, the final siege, and kind of round that out. It's 2 Kings chapter 25, verses 1 through 4, demonstrating that they. Nebuchadnezzar started the siege and Zedekiah, the last king of Israel, 9th year, and it concluded in his 11th year. So you have the 9th, 10th, and 11th year. That's the last 3 years.
Okay, good. Again, dates and time frames. And so often, you know, the Lord says, and on, well, where is it? in Genesis it talks about the flood. It began in the second month on the 17th day of the month. And the ark rested on the seventh month and the 17th day of the month. So it gives us all these dates, and it's like the Lord does that to make us think about it. It's like, now what do we care what month it is? Well, there's a reason for it, and there's got to be some kind of an equation that points to a time frame or a prophetic picture. Now, pictures and symbols are different. Sometimes pictures can be painted without any symbols, and other times we need to understand the symbols to understand the picture. So it's all very important that we have at least some basic recall on the simplicity. We're going through and coming up with all these various, examples of 40 in Scripture. 10 comes up many, many, many times. The number 7, of course, is like throughout the whole thing because it's God's Word and it's all His stamp. And He's saying, okay, this is, pay attention, this is from divine ruling, divine authority. This identifies that it's my will, not man's will. Otherwise, I'd put a 10 on it. So He gives us all this direction to give us a clue as to, 10 doesn't always work out as far as what is planned with 10. It just shows that it's a man's, it has to do with the earth, it has to do with something, but when God says it's a 7, it's going to work out every time. It just always does. One of the things that, I'm going to say Amos, I could be wrong, but remember when he says, for 3 things you've messed up, but for 4, I'm going to, it's like, what a strange way to put that. 3 things is bad enough. That's a sufficient number to be punished for your evil. But you've gone 4. You've gone beyond being sufficiently sinful. And so I'm going to do thus and so. So that number 7 is a divine, it tells us right there, if you add the 3 and the 4, that the Lord is paying attention to this. He stamped it as, you have been sufficiently bad, you will pay the price. So it's just an example how you can just look at these numbers and why it makes sense. Why did He put it that way? It may have been a figure of speech to the prophet, but we know there's plenty of them. Anyway, I won't get sidetracked too much. Brother Richard, there's Randy.
I thought one of those verses on the flood calculation that you were doing, though we determined that the Bible has 30 days per month. Did you want to bow to that?
Sure. Take a minute and refresh everyone's mind on that. Everyone should have that notice because it's so important.
Revelation 7 and verse 11. What did I say? Wow, wrong in the book. Genesis 7, verse 11. That was going to be really insightful. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, the same day were the fountains of the great deep broken up, and the windows of heaven were open, and the rain was upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. In the self same day, Noah, Shem, Ham, Japheth, and the sons of Noah, and Noah's wife, and the 3 wives, and the sons put into the earth. Okay, so here we have it, the flood started on the 17th day of the second month. Then in the 8th chapter, in verse 3, and the waters returned from all the earth continually, and after the end of 150 days, the waters were abated. So we have 150 days. Verse 4, and the ark rested in the 7th month, on the 17th day of the month, upon the mountains of Ararat. So it's the 7th month, 17th day, so it's exactly to the day, 5 months later. 2 from 7 is 5 months. So it told us in verse 3 that it was 150 days. So we divide 150 days by the 5 months, and we end up with 30 days per month. So there we have the Lord establishing in Genesis that the thought of the 30-day month, which follows the lunar month more particularly, 29 and a portion of the day on average, versus the solar reckoning, like we use, which is more accurate with reality, but the Lord was already setting the stage to get our minds thinking of the prophetic calculations in scriptures where the months and the days and the years that we use or the prophetic analysis would be based on a 12 months of 30 days each or 360 days a year.
Okay. So that establishes the 360-day year that Brother Rick brought out with the 30-day month. So when we get to the other end of the book where Brother Rick started, and he talks about the time, times, and the half a time, well, now we have a mathematical equation to help us understand what a time is. A time is a year of 360. Times would be twice that, 720. And then half a time, 180. All right, we just add it up, and it's 1,260 years. So whether it says 42 months, 3.5 days, or it actually says 1,260 years, as it does in Daniel 12, that just comes to the, we know it's talking about the same period of time. And this has to do with a flood. Brother Rick.
Those verses you were referencing, for those taking notes, Revelation 11, verses 2 and 3, would be cool. You referenced it would have a 42 months and a 1,203 score days, 1,260 days. But there, that's nice, because that 42 months have to be 30-day months in order to equal the 1,260 days. It tells you the next verse about not the same period of time, which, you know, just right on track with your thing out there.
Okay. And this, you know, Israel should have had this because it wasn't the day. They didn't look at the sun. They had Stonehenge and the ancient, the sun at certain seasons would shine through the stones a certain way. But Israel, they just looked at the stars at night. What position was the moon in? Was it a new moon? Was it a full moon? Was it waning, waxing? Where were the Pleiades? In relationships, so it was at night. So I brought out, they went by a lunar schedule to help tell them that, here comes the Pleiades in the far north, or it's almost straight up in the sky, it's time to start planting the barley. So that's what regulated their lives. The sun was kind of hard, you know, day to day, it wasn't quite as obvious as the stars on their celestial procession. Brother Dan.
Yeah, just to finish up, that 1,260 days, we already looked at Ezekiel 4, which established for us that a day equals a prophetic year. So those days, 1,260 days, equal 1,260 years.
Okay, a day to a year. We had the 40 that gave it to us, and then the second witness where in there in Ezekiel did. Sister Cindy?
Yeah, this is on your earlier comment about the Israelites looking at the stars. I was thinking when the Magi came to visit Jesus, he was a small child. It took him probably about 2 years to get there, but they were doing it by watching the stars. So I don't know if Israel showed Babylon how to do that, or Babylon picked up on what Israel was doing, or Babylon was already doing. I have no idea, but anyway, just the point is that they were also following the stars, which, you know, took a couple of years, but it led to the small child.
Okay, good. Well, it's almost been an hour and a half, and we've covered three. So this discourse may be my life's work at the rate we're going through it. But I appreciate the friend's input.
Quarter two.
I'm glad to see it. That is stimulating thought and provoking. I'm trying to provoke you all. Sister Debbie.
I'd like to make a suggestion, if it's okay with you, to continue your discourse into the second week.
Well, that'd be up to the friends.
A second.
I don't know how... was that one and a second? Those that would like to continue this into the second study, I don't have a lot of material left, but we always have the fourth volume right here in our with us, right?
And questions and answers.
Questions and answers. All in favor of continuing? If we go over time? All right. The majority... As does anyone violently object? All right. Anything more the friends would like to bring out on? Well, we were on 40. So we're covering symbolic numbers for sure. 50. Oh, let me go through here. Let's see what they have. 42, Israel's oppression, first advent. 44, judgment of the world. 45, preservation. Then we get to 50. Anybody have any numbers in between standing out in their mind? All right, the number 50. Now, this one's always kind of eluded me a little bit. I still struggle with it. Right off the top of our head, we would say 50 represents restitution. I think Leviticus 23 is, it walks you through the whole thing. And then we have Pentecost, which was on the 50th day. Jesus was, after his resurrection, on the earth 40 years as a spirit being. 40 days, and appeared to the apostles, mostly on the Sabbath, and two other brethren, and James and Peter, and then 10 days he was in the heavenly courts, and then on the 50th day, Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came to the church, evidence that Jesus' sacrifice what had been accepted of the Father. And now, the new and living way was open. Still to the Jews only, for another 3 years, but nevertheless. So, restitution. Can we say that Pentecost... It's like, now we're back on the road, back to, this is how we're going to get back to the relationship God wanted to have with mankind. Because now the way is now open. We've had a typical, we've had lessons, we've had pictures, we've had types, we've had shadows, all for your admonition and education, and now the way is open for the full restitution of things. Heavens must retain Jesus until the times of restitution, second advent. However, the road is going. I'm just reasoning on it. Maybe the friends can put it in another way that harmonizes it better. Sister Cindy?
Well, I'm just going to throw this out. When Jesus was feeding, I don't remember if it was the 4,000 or the 5,000, but he had them in groups of 50 and 100. So...
Yeah, that's the other thing. It's like, that's where it gets a little baffling to me. And I'm sure there's a way to harmonize it. It's just a way of formulating it in the mind of a group or a company in like military fashion, the same way they left Israel when they were delivered from Pharaoh. They marched out in rows of five, I believe. But it hasn't really congealed in my mind to have a clear picture on it, so that's part of why we throw it out there to see what the Holy Spirit may have opened your mind to on the subject, Sister Debbie.
Well, and 50 is the first number that Abraham asked the Lord. If there are 50 righteous, can we save the city if there are 50 righteous? You know, that's sort of like, can you restore, you know, restitute, save the city? And there are 50 righteous, and then there's 50 clasps and 50 loops in the tabernacle. And the breadth of the court in the tabernacle is 50. So, you know, where they do the sacrifices, so.
Yeah, the tabernacle has all these symbols in it, and it's so deep, I'd real head scratcher to try to find all of them. We've just been to the tabernacle study twice in the past 5 years, and very rich in showing all of these. And again, our nominal friends are completely lost on all of it. It all represents Jesus. So much lost. Even when they build, erect a building to it, and you can drive out a Ford Road and look at a representation, a wonderful representation of the tabernacle. If you've never been there or seen it, it's definitely worth a drive out and take a look at it. I can't remember what church did that, but... Brother Rick?
It's in a cemetery. Hamlet. Do you remember the name of the cemetery? Just had it the other day. Yeah. We were talking about the other night.
Oh, okay.
Memorial Park. Anyway, Memorial Park. Oh, yeah, I don't find it. On the day of Pentecost, like you were, you know, harmonizing it with the thought of restitution, you know, if the blood of Christ is not applicable for the church class, get the gospel age. The evidence was they were spirit begotten, but the thing is, it's interesting, is the reason the blood of Christ is imputed to the church is as if it's saying that we have a justified human standing with God that we would have in the future under Adam with the world of mankind, but it's imputed to us now in order that we can sacrifice that reckoned perfect humanity, like Jesus sacrifices real perfect humanity, so that we, like our head, would have something to offer that God could accept. So he reckons us justified because we're sacrificing our imputed, restored human life. So there is that connection in a slightly different but of the same vein. Number 8, as you covered, represents new beginnings. Like the first day of the week is the eighth day, that's 7 days in a week. The first day of the next week, the eighth day, is the new beginning. So 250 has a sense of new beginning in Scripture as well. It's the year of Jubilee, which follows 7 times 7 years, or 49 years. 50th year, that is the Jubilee and the Restoration, giving people a new beginning because they got to go back to the homes and lands that they forfeited in the previous 49 years. So God restores them back and gives them a new chance. And Earth itself, the grand Jubilee of Earth cycle, after 49,000 years, ends up being a new beginning for Earth with mankind in the future. Brother Russell covered that in 6 minor settings. So there's a element that restitution has a sense of new beginning, restored with God, and then also the number 50 has a thought of a new beginning after the 49.
Okay. Good. Sister Debbie?
Just real quick, you remember I brought up Abraham, and if there's 50 righteous, then if you think about Elijah, where the king sent a captain with his 50, that's the first group he sent to Elijah, and what happened to them didn't pan out, just like Abraham's didn't pan out. It's kind of like Abraham's numbers kept going down, and then the king sending people to Elijah kept going down.
Okay, good. Sister Debbie?
Just real quick, you remember I brought up Abraham, and if there's 50 righteous, then if you think about Elijah, where the king sent a captain with his 50, that's the first group he sent to Elijah, and what happened to them didn't pan out, just like Abraham's didn't pan out. It's kind of like Abraham's numbers kept going down, and then the king sending people to Elijah kept going down.
Okay. Good. So,
Brother Gavin had his hand up.
Oh, Brother Gavin.
It's called United Memorial Gardens of Plymouth. That's where the government is.
United Memorial Gardens of Plymouth. Do they have a website or just an address? They don't give you like a pictorial tour, do they, by any chance?
They used to have. The owner used to put it, but not anymore. It's still there if you go out visiting. Mm-hmm.
Okay, good. Thank you. Here's what I got left. 66, 70, 100, and we covered 1,000. And then, of course, there's 144,000. So,
80.
Is that what does the world regulators say? We have 3 minutes left?
Four.
Well, 66. That's the first thing that comes to mind.
Man twice.
Huh?
Man twice.
6 and 6.
11 times 6.
Well, books of the Bible. 66 books of the Bible.
Is the showbread 6 and 6?
That's a good one. Do you have, do you know where that's at?
The tabernacle.
Well, that'd be Leviticus 24:5. I remember they made 12 cakes, and they were to stack them on the table of showbread in 2 piles of 6, with a little frankincense on top of each one. And Cindy's giving me the countdown here. And we think because the table of showbread was for the priest to eat, we recognize that these cakes were to be consumed by the priest, partaken of by the priest, as food and nourishment, and then we spiritualize that into spiritual food and nourishment for the new creation, and hence we get the 66 books of the Bible, which is what we use to feed on. The Old and the New Testaments. The lampstand itself, there's a way of coming up with 66. In Exodus 25, and in verse 33, when you do the math, you know, it describes that there's 3 bowls, there's 3 knots, there's 3 flowers, so you got 9 items on 6 stems, and there's 54 items. And then we're told in 34 that there's 4 bowls, and then there's 4 knots, and then there's 4 flowers, I think, on the main stem. It says, and in the candlestick, but I think it's more properly rendered shaft, which would be the main one, Jesus. So that would be 4 plus 4 plus 4, that's 12. So 54 plus 12 is 66. So the light of illumination that comes from the lampstand would represent the light that comes from the Old and New Testament, which, of course, we get from other scriptures. And then, this is more predominantly about the number 12, but in Exodus 28:9, it's talking about the wardrobe of the priest, and on his shoulders, on one shoulder, that connected the ephod, so he'd have the 6 names of 6 tribes, and then on the other shoulder, a stone engraved with 6 tribes, so that's 12, showing that same government of the 12 tribes of Israel, but again, he splits it into 2, 6, and 6. And so in a sense, you might want to group that with the 66 books of the Bible, which explains the typical and the antitypical governments. our time is spent on this, so we'll pick up in the next hour on the friend's suggestions on 66 and what they may have come up with or have noted, or another way to look at these scriptures to bring out a deeper lessons.
Just
always thank you for your participation. Again.
Quick announcement, the fair schedule is on the back.
All right, very good. So, is there a time for a full-length version of a hymn? How about it?
Well, Professor, I was just going to ask if the friend would like to have Sister Nithya tell us how her health situation worked out so we can all hear it at the same time and have to repeat it like 10 times.
Oh, Sister Nithya, would you... We're honored and blessed to have you still with us. Sadly, for the circumstances that have created it, but we'll let you express what you've gone through in the past couple of weeks since we last seen you.
I'm so privileged to have one more opportunity to prove our faith. Yeah. It was a terrific time because only a couple of days were left for us to leave, and all of a sudden I developed some stomachache. Usually it comes back, I used to take some injection and it was so. But this time it didn't respond. So according to us, we were worried because we were not much clear whether the insurance, travel insurance will cover the expenses. So first day we wanted to just go to the emergency and take some medicine and come home. And it didn't work out. The next day it became further serious. So we have to go to hospital. And doctors, when they took me to the CT scan, they found that due to three consecutive surgeries, there were too many adhesions grown, like a layer of flesh is grown. So what happened, it grabs the bowel movements, the intestine, it is getting cold. So it has to get released. Otherwise the pain is like the last day of my life. It was so terrible. So when they give the injection, it is relaxed. After some time, again the cramp starts. So they said that they wanted to take me for observation, and the next day they will decide if there are no movement improvements, they wanted to take me for surgery. And the surgery will never cover our insurance. That was our only... I was ready to bear the pain. But the financial burden was too much because Gordon has just entered his job and already he is bearing all our travel and other expenses. So that was my worry. But I was ready, prepared, well prepared for the surgery, the next four surgeries. But God was merciful. The medicines and the injections, what they have given, worked out. The additions got relaxed. And they said that I can just continue with the 7 days medication and I'll be normal. In future, anytime it happens, then I have to go for surgery. So there is no permanent remedy. Then I thank God, like Paul, there is a thorn permitted in my life where I need to just stay with this and keep praying more. I would like to just, God will also share, because I was very much in the pain, but all the other agonies drawn my son. So I would like also to just permit him to just share his experience, because this situation was, as a family in a foreign country, when we were about to leave the country with such a lot of happy memories, this has happened and God has permitted. So we wanted Gauri to share how, as a family, we were able to prove that we are still humble and obedient to God.
Okay, well, thank you for sharing.
And I would like to thank everyone for your prayer support. Without that, I would not be here, because most of the time I was concentrating in struggling with my pain only, and I couldn't even pray for my pain. Thank you for the prayer.
This is my first day mass, and I'm able to go something like this. And I would like to praise God for it, because it was a really good lesson for us as to how much we need to put our faith in God. And even when this incident happened, I wasn't much worried about it. I know it was a testing time, and whatever He's permitting it, He's going to give us grace. I mean, this verse is His grace is sufficient. So I was just taking care of whatever had to be done from my side. And I was also praying that, and I could see that neither dad or mom lose their faith on anything, and that also strengthened me. So I just put God in front of me and asked for His guidance. And every single step I took a small prayer in mind, And I think it worked out pretty well. I knew she's going to come out of it. And even if she would, it wouldn't be too much worry because that's what God is doing. So everything we give in His hands. So, well, I'm happy that she's back here and she can get to spend one more month with me.
And okay, thank you. What peace we have to just trust in the Lord. So we know He knows what's best. Even if we may want to disagree, we just acquiesce into His hands. It works out. Like you said, even if whatever his designs were, we've just got to trust Him. So we appreciate that testimony. Thank you. Shall we just close with the doxology? And then, Brother David, can you close with the prayer, please? Oh, 66 books of the Bible. And 6 plus 6, again we got that number 12 that comes up. And the number 12 is the government. And this is like, when you think about it, the United States Declaration of Independence and its Bill of Rights, it's founded on scriptural principles and the Ten Commandments. Of course, it's all been kind of washed out now, but originally their forefathers were really spiritual men. They weren't saints by any means, but they, as Benjamin Franklin once said, you know, in the absence of a country run by angels, I think that's as close as man can get. Was there anything that friends want to bring out on 66, Sister Molly?
Brother, did you have a label for that number? Like you did with the other numbers, did you have like an explanation for the number itself? Like 50 was restitution or?
Books of the Bible.
Oh. Yeah.
Okay.
Just sorry. Like that's simple. I don't have anything better.
Okay.
Books of the Bible, you could say, you know, enlightenment, because it comes from the candle, it comes from the showbread, so. So 66, my next number is 70. Did anybody have anything on 67, 68, 69? 70. Now, we know 70 is pretty prominent in scriptures, and it too can be a little, to find the harmony in it, we got 70 weeks of Daniel's prophecy, so there just seemed to be a judgment period associated with it in some form, but there might be a better word to describe what 70 is. We got the 70 weeks of Daniel 9's prophecy of exclusive favorite Israel. We've got the 70 sons of Jerubbaal, who is Gideon, slain. 70 years punishment in Babylon. In Exodus 15:27, we got the 70 palms associated with Ezekiel's temple. Exodus 15:27, typifying these 70 palms typify the 70 whom our Lord commissioned, whose ministries typified the public services of the gospel age. That was from reprint 4011. Sister
Singer. I missed it. What are you saying 70 represents?
Well, that's what I'm hoping we'll be able to hammer out. I said it reflects a period of judgment. The message that the 70 sent out would judge the listeners who would receive them. If you walk in and they receive you, your peace be upon them. If they reject you, kick the dust off your shoes and move on. Like I said, there may be another word that better describes what 70 years in Babylon. We know that was a punishment. That was God's judgment on them for disobedience. It was 70 years of rest for the land. The land was desolate for 70 years. And the whole reason they were kicked out was because they didn't honor the Sabbath of the land. So it may have to do with rest. Because the gospel message is rest in Christ, right? To some extent. What are the friends' thoughts on that? Brother Rick?
There was another 70 in Exodus 24. The 70 elders that accompanied Moses, Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu up into the mount when the covenant was first given. That's in verse 9. And they're referred to as the nobles of Israel in verse 11 as well. But the thought would be, it strikes me they're similar, almost like a parallel to the 70 that were sent out by Jesus that you were just mentioning, that took a message. And so here with natural Israel, typical Israel, there were 70 that were sent out by Moses to the nation to explain to the nation of Israel what it was that took place. So in other words, the people were sprinkled with the blood by the representatives of the 12 tribes coming to where Moses was. And then, as a result of their agreeing to this, being sprinkled with the blood, then Moses took them, along with these few others, up into the Mount Sinai. However, they had to stop at a certain level, and Moses went high. But they did come up to a certain degree, and verse 11, just 8 through 11, Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, "Behold, the blood of the covenant which the Lord hath made with you concerning all these words." Then went up Moses, Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, and 70 elders of Israel, and they saw the God of Israel. And there was under his feet, as it were, a cave worked of sapphire stone, and as it were, the body of heaven in his clearness. And upon the nobles of the children of Israel, he, God, laid not his hands. Also they saw God and did eat and drink. And it continues. So, they literally saw God in his representation here, in body. And the colorations of the blue, the purity and faithfulness by God in keeping his end of this covenant, and they would then bear testimony to the rest of the nation when they went down to the various tribes and related what took place. So they don't have to just go by what Moses is saying he sees, but they wanted these 7 witnesses. So Jesus sent out the 70. He had his 12, but he sent out the 70 in order to also bear witness to what they saw him doing, Jesus doing, so on and so forth. So.
Okay, good. So again, we have that number, so like the number 30, or 3, how it, when it shows up in larger numbers, if it's 300 or 3,000, we didn't mention the 3,000. On the day of Pentecost, that very day, 3,000 became believers. Again, a sufficient. For one day, that was sufficient. The number 7 seems to do that as well. So we said 7 is God's divine appointment or his stamp, that this was by his authority or his will. And so we have 70, very similar. Anything else? Anyone else on 70? Sister Debbie.
Just said in number 7, talks about the 12 silver bowls of 70 shekels each. And I just thought that was interesting. You know, that's their offering to the Lord.
Well, okay.
And it does total it up, you know, in verse 85. 85 it totals up everything, but...
Number 7 is pretty interesting. Because all the tribes pitch in, all 12 tribes, they all pitch in certain things. Silver chargers and silver bowls and golden spoons and each of them have 21 items. Each tribe offers 21 items. They're all identical. And then you finally get to near the end, and 84 kind of sums it all up. This is the dedication of the altar in the day when it was appointed by the princes of over 12, by the princes of Israel, 12 chargers of silver, 12 silver bowls, 12 spoons of gold. And then it tells each charger of silver weighing 130 shekels, each bowl 70. So you got the 12 times 130 weight, and you get 1560, and then you got the 12 bowls of 70, and that's 840, and you come up with 2400. And then it goes on with the golden spoons. You got 10 of those. You got 12 spoons of 10 weight shekels, that's 120, and you come up, ultimately, the number 2520 years comes out of that. And we're not there yet, but since you brought us there, we'll discuss, if there's nothing more on 70, 1,220, what does that number bring? Make us think about? What number does that represent? 2,520.
Times of the Gentiles?
The times of the Gentiles. Now, isn't that a strange number? For the Lord to just come up with 2,520 years, Jerusalem will be trodden underfoot. And it began in 606. Brother Mark? That's well.
That number does divide
evenly
by
7. What's that?
That number does divide by
7
evenly.
Is
that
2520? Is that weird? I believe so. I don't have a calculator, but... 70
times
12? 36. 70 goes into
2520
36
times. So 70 is 360.
Yeah, yeah.
Well,
that would be 7, but I did
70. Well, 7 times 360, we have that authority from Numbers 26. So, that's, you know, Nebuchadnezzar, we see it pictured there. So, it's 2,520, you know, 2 plus 5. I tried to work this out. 2 plus 5 is 7, plus 2 is 9, and our list, we have 9, and finality, it's what happens at the end of the Gentile times. Evicted. We're witnessing the eviction process now. Their lease of 2,520 years is up. In 1914, it was done. Now, God didn't destroy them and throw them out on your ear. He just said, you're going to start being replaced. The crumbling process will begin. The monarchies were the first to go. More and more governments started declaring independence from the bigger conglomerate of government, and so it started breaking. It's slowly being ground to powder. So 2,520 years. And if you add up the components of the number, you get to that number 9, which is the finality. And also, we remember the number 9 is associated with the fruits of the Spirit. So, when we get to the number 144,000, it's very similar. 144,000, its components equal 9. They have to have embedded within them the fruits of the Spirit. Those are the very things that make the new creature live and prosper. And it is a finality number. There will only be 144,000. There never was an opportunity before Jesus opened up the way, and there never will be again. There will only be 144,000. So we kind of see how that all harmonizes together pretty good. So the 70, and it, you know, it shows up other places. Now, why Jerubbaal, who was Gideon, he had 70 sons. Well, the people turned against him. When Gideon went out and he fought with the 300, he was the hand of God demonstrating the Lord working with him. But when he came to power, everybody said, "Oh man, you're awesome, you know, you're going to be our leader." He just kind of went back on his laurels and lived high off the hog. He wasn't necessarily a spiritual man. That was the what you would look to as the role model of a man of God. And so he had 70 sons, and they were all killed. And so you just throw that in the mix to try to harmonize. What is 70 really trying to tell us? We see it's God's will that it happens, because the number 7 is associated with it. But 70, is it 7 times 10? You know, earthly, its earthly aspect, and it's, Sister Cindy?
Yeah, that's how I'm harmonizing it in my mind, is if 7 is is an identifier of God, and 10 is an earthly completion. It just seems like it's like God is either sending somebody or doing something to come to a completion. Like when he sent the 70 disciples out, you know, it was of God, but it was an earthly agency, and it was a form of completion. You know, they went out, they did their ministry, they came back complete. So, that's how I'm looking at it.
Okay, good. Brother Mark.
I just went through math pretty quickly. I had 2,520, and every number 1 through 10 is divisible into that.
Oh, wow. Huh?
What's that?
Every number between 1 and 10 is divisible into 2,520 years. So say it, Brother Mark.
Okay, so it's times of the Gentiles is what that number represents. That's who it's for. It doesn't mean anybody else. It's the time that the Gentiles would be allowed to trod in Jerusalem underfoot. And number 10, if every digit up to the number 10 is divisible into that number, very similar to, it kind of indicates all of the minutiae, all the forms of government, all of the, it includes all the fine details and minutiae that the Lord has allowed the Gentiles to have. Throughout that whole process, until they used up everything and they all fell short. I mean, ultimately, we know. The eviction process, before our very eyes, has been going on, and it will soon, it will be completely done away with when all the kingdoms of the earth become the kingdoms of our Lord. And they've already happened, They're just going through the anger part of it now, but eventually they will come to recognize it. Friends that want to bring anything else out on 70 or those features? Brother Rick.
Probably a little lost in the fog there, but 25-20, are you still going to spend more time with that?
It's kind of everything sort of thinking out loud.
Just looking at those the parallels between Leviticus 26 and Daniel 4 on the 2520 years, the seven times repeated four times in Leviticus 26 and repeated four times in Daniel 4. So that in Leviticus 26, it's in verse 18. And if you will not yet for all this hearken unto me, then I will punish you seven times more for your sins. So the time that's already established was 360 days in a year. So seven times 360 days gets us our 2520 years. And that's what we call the Gentile times, as it's brought up. So it's first brought out in verse 18, and then it's brought out in verse 21, 24, and 28, that the Lord will chastise them if they don't hearken unto him this 2520 years. Now there is an interesting point that we also want to bring out in verse 19. And I will break the pride of your power, and I will make your heaven as iron and your earth as brass. Iron and brass. I'll take that to Daniel 4 and one of Nebuchadnezzar's dreams. Daniel. In verse 13, Daniel 4, 13. I saw in the visions of my head upon my head bed, and behold, a watcher and a holy one came down from heaven, and he cried aloud and said, thus, hew down the tree and cut off the branches, shake off the leaves and scatter its fruit. Let the beasts get away from under it and the fowls from the branches. Nevertheless, leave the stump of the roots in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass. In both cases, the brass really is copper. Iron and copper. In the tender grass of the field, and let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts of the grass of the earth. Let his heart be chained from man's, and let a beast's heart be given unto him, and let seven times pass over him. So we have the same seven times. In both cases, it's a punishment. One upon Israel, one in Nebuchadnezzar's dream upon him as the head of the Gentile power, the first of the Gentile dominion kingdoms that have dominion over Israel. But we know then that seven times is mentioned again in sorry, 23. Verse 23 mentioned.
Yep.
25. And in
32.
Very good. So I think the Lord is giving us a symbolic connecting link with the iron and brass in both places as part of a restriction. You have it as iron or brass or copper, it means you're not going to get any rain. It's hard. So the Lord is saying, I'm not going to bless you and your fields with the rain they need because of your disobedience to me. And in fact, I'm going to let the Gentiles rule over you for this 2520 years. And then, that was Leviticus 26. And then with the picture in Daniel, it shows that the Gentiles would be given this dominion. However, Nebuchadnezzar represents like the world of mankind, in a sense, like a tree hewn down. Everything was able, it had all the blessings in the Garden of Eden, but they rejected it. So God cut it down with the curse of death. But he bound it. It wasn't supposed to grow any
time until the beastly aspects of man's nature would be overcome. So it will be a future blessing to the world of mankind in the future when the Lord will allow it to remove these restrictive bands and allow it to blossom again. And just like Nebuchadnezzar, he did, at the end of his seven times, he did come back to his senses. And what did he do? He praised the Lord God Almighty and said, He is the God of all the earth. So mankind will come back to their senses as well. But this is some correlating aspects that the Lord wants us to think. What happened to typical Israel happened in a bigger sense to the world of mankind.
Okay, very good. So that's how these numbers come popping out. 7, divine appointment, times 360, prophetic year, and then the pictures. So the numbers related to the pictures of the types to show the antitypical lessons to us. So it all comes together. Brother Guthrie?
When you're talking about 7 and 17, in Matthew chapter 18, it also says about the parable, where Jesus said, I say not unto thee until 7 times, but until 70 times 7. It talks about forgiveness.
Okay, good. And that's interesting. 7 times 70. You know, we are not to forgive them 7 times, but 7 times 70. And there's a prophetic picture there in relationship to Israel as well. I have to turn there to get it fresh in my memory. Ah, 7 times 70, 490 years, and that takes us back to Daniel's prophecy of the 70-year prophecy in Daniel 9 of the exclusive time of favor. So they had every opportunity to receive their Messiah, to prepare, to get their minds right in order to receive their Messiah for 70 years at the end of the Jewish exclusive favor from the Lord. So that's the connection to 490 years, which is Daniel's 70-week prophecy, which is 7 times 70, to forgive Israel. But they had to be punished, but then they ultimately are forgiven and restored, for all of Israel shall be saved, as we're told in Hebrews 11, 25 and 6. Okay. Good. So plenty of 70s in Scripture and things to think about and look at numbers and how they divide and how they add together and how our understanding of each individual number, how they harmonize with the numbers next to it. Just to try to shake out all those hidden gems that the Bible is just full of. It's a treasure trove of wonderfulness that we can just put it all to work for us. So, 70. Anyone have anything else on 70? Just say so as I'm looking here. Sister Molly.
This is actually, well, it's still on the 25-20, which is still not quite where you're headed, but in Daniel 5, 25 through 26, that the many temple person, at one point, it was discussed what those values were for those words, and they add up to 25-20.
Good. Another good example of how some of those...
25-20.
Yeah, their weight value. And when they added it all up, fell short. Okay? Found you wanting. Brother Rick?
Well, you might have already said this when I was looking at some. That Genesis 15, for the animals being cut to parts and the covenant being made. No. Instead of me going through that, but that just reminds you of that Genesis 15 there. I know you got a lot of notes there. There you go.
Okay, so Abraham is confirming the covenant with the Lord. that, you know, he said that to you and your seed, all the planet, all the families of earth would be blessed if you go into a far country and obey my voice. And he did. He just backed up and moved away from his home and his family, and he took his servants with him, and off he went. And when he finally got here, he set up a little altar and was going to confirm this covenant with blood, which is the way they did it. Brother Richard, do you want to go through it, or does anybody have that, those notes on hand that would like to express how that pans out? Anyone feel confident?
Well, I mean, I'm happy to have you do it, Brother Chris.
Okay. Well, if we pick up in verse 7, we'll just take it from there. And he said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give thee this land to inherit it. And he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? 7. And he said unto him, take me a heifer of 3 years old, and a she-goat of 3 years old, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. So here we have...
forgot the ram.
Oh, is there a ram in there too? Oh, and a ram of 3 years. So we've got three animals that are 3 years old. You know, we want to associate some sufficiency to it. This is a sufficient offering. And then the turtle dove and the pigeon. We don't know how old they are, but we assign them the number one value, the one item. So you have 3 plus 3 plus 3 plus 1 plus 1, and that gives us 11 items to be sacrificed.
Mm-hmm. 11 years.
Huh?
11 years.
Right, 11 items, but we transpose them to 11 years because it's a time prophecy. And he took unto him all three and divided them in the midst and laid each one against another, but the birds divided he not. So, since it's a prophetic time prophecy, we take the 11, we times it by our prophetic number, which was demonstrated earlier of the 360 days in the year. And it gives us 3,960 B.C.
3,960 B.C.
Now, our Bible chronology comes into play when we determine that this sacrifice was done in the year of Abraham, 2045 B.C., so 2045 B.C., and you add the 3,960 years to that, that this sacrifice brings out.
Add what?
You're not following how this works out?
You lost me at 3,960 B.C.
Well, you have 11 animals that you got 11 as a multiplier. This is the sacrifice that's offered. 360 days in a year is our prophetic number that we look for a prophetic answer. So it's 11 times 360, which gives you the number 3,960. 3,960 years. Now Abraham offered this in 2045. So it brings you to a year associated with our times of the Gentiles. Anybody do the math yet? 2045 B.C. plus 3960 brings you to 1915. Jerusalem is now free. The Lord's going to deal with them again. So, 1915 A.D. You know, 1914, we said the times of the Gentiles ended. So, what do we got here? We got 10. We got the number 16. And if we look at our list there, they have that listed as love. So we might say it's an expression of the Lord's love turned back towards Israel. And remembering Abraham and the reestablishment and restitution. So, Brother Rick, is there another way to express that that I may have?
I think you did it well. I mean, it's just cutting of the animals we learned is and then passing through it is a physical way of manifesting your entering into a covenant relationship. And so the years of the animals added up to 11 years is brought up, and they're ages. Five animals, but it added up to 11 years among them. And as you brought up, you time the 11 years times 360 years, day for year, come up with the 3,960 years. And if we start counting that from the year that Abraham enters into this covenant with God, he picked it here by the cutting of the animals and passing through them, then that was 2045 BC, like you say. So we end up with 1915, with the end of the Gentile times, and World War I fully engaged, which would then deliver Israel from under their bondage. But then there was that additional aspect of, in that verse 13, and he said unto Abraham, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land not theirs, and they shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. So if we take it as the natural seed of Abraham, that they lived in someone else's country and they were afflicted for 400 years, the lessons the friends bring out is that if we take 2045 B.C. for that year that Abraham entered into the covenant with God, and then we go to the year that Ishmael, Abraham's firstborn, mocks Isaac, who is 5 years old. That's 30 years from the making of the covenant. When Ishmael mocks Isaac, and then Ishmael gets put out, but Isaac is mocked, so he gets persecuted. So if we take that 30 from 2045 BC, we end up with 2015 BC. And if we add the 400 years that the natural seed was to be mocked, it brings us to 1615 BC, and that started the Exodus. And they dwelt within the stranger's land, Egypt, for 215 years of that. So it gives us a natural seed finally getting delivered after 400 years of this persecution from Isaac being mocked by Ishmael, all the way down to they finally get to exit out of Egypt. So the parallel of that the friends make to the spiritual seed of Abraham, the spiritual seed he picked by Abraham, is that 400 years of, not 400 years, but the number 400, a period of persecution, or representative persecution. The 400 times 360 times, if you would, would get you 144,000. So the brethren are just, just saying, well, here's the persecution of the spiritual seed, and if we took the same times, we're just coming up with result in the 144,000 being properly developed through persecution. And that. So that's like a side additional note. But the other fits in historically as well as with the chronology, as well as with the symbology. So.
Okay, good. And it can be like overwhelming or mind-boggling to try to keep up with the notes on all of these little pictures and stuff. And we review them from time to time. We go over all the various studies and courses. And it's like, okay, now, just a minute ago, we were talking about 2,500. The thing is that when you see numbers, here's an animal 3 years old, here's an animal 3 years old, here's one pigeon, we're not told how old it is, so we just got to give it something, it's one. Here's some numbers, it's like, wait a minute, what's the Lord trying to tell us? And here it demonstrates how many pictures there are and prophetic information the Lord gives us. So, again, if you don't have it like right off the top of your head, It should let you know that, now wait a minute, here's something, the Lord is trying to say something to me. Hopefully I have a note on it. If not, I should find out what's there and make a note on it, because this is pertinent information. So we're talking about all these animals are sacrificed in 2045, 300. The prophetic timetable brings us to 1915. Now, can we confirm that right from these very scriptures? Well, when we read 17, and it came to pass that when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. We typically see that as a prophetic statement of the time of trouble, a smoking furnace. And if 1914 didn't launch the Great War and a great time of trouble in the whole world, I don't know what did. It all tells us information, so that's the point of the talk, is, you know, we're getting demonstrations and how these verses with numbers and pictures showing symbolic numbers actually work out. And so we want to be well lubricated in that. That's just part of what the Holy Spirit has given us as tools to understanding God's Word. Sister Cindy?
Yeah, I was just going to say, I see a lot of overwhelmed looks on faces around here, but when I was brand new in the truth, I would start crying because it's like, oh, it's too much, I'm never going to get this in. But once I realized it is the old story, the one story, I just kept it in that framework, and every part of every detail that we're looking at in these is just another confirmation of that story or another detail in that story. And when you look at it for me, when I look at it for that way, it became a whole lot less intimidating. It's like, oh, I have to remember the story, and then I have to remember this, and then I have to remember that, and you know, your head will explode. Mine did. But just remember, it's one big story, and if you keep going back to that real basic, it's just the old story, and you start to understand these it's like having a page that you're going to color in, and you've got the picture, you're just coloring in the details. Then it all makes it a lot less, for me, overwhelming. And as time goes on, you reiterate the old story and the details, and it all does come together.
That's good. Another way of thinking about it is like when you walk into friends of your own home, maybe, and the refrigerator is covered with your kids' artwork from kindergarten or your grandkids and anybody else. It doesn't mean anything, but it's precious to you. You want to put it up. You want to cherish that thought. You want to remember it. And some people put it in, you know, as the art keeps coming, they box them up and save them for later, and they just never can quite part with them because they're treasured up in their hearts. And that's what these are from the Lord. They're treasures to us. The world doesn't have them. They can't put it together. They can't figure it out. They're blind to it. But to us, He shows us these things, and they should be special to us. Brother Rick?
I was just going to also add that just in general, that the first step in learning any subject matter is exposure. You can't learn something you're not exposed to. And some subjects are weightier than others. They're more difficult to digest. But, and even amongst that, for some of us, some subjects are more difficult than other subjects. So, but it doesn't mean they don't have value and won't play some role in our understanding of some future data, if not now, but it has to start with the exposure. So, just going along with all those comments, and then just on the other hand, someone might say, oh, you can get any number of pictures you want out of the Bible, and I just say, go ahead and try. You can also number of verses, tell me what you find. Go ahead, frontwards, backwards, divide and multiply and, you know, square root and whatever you want, you know what, you're not going to come up with anything. So that proves, in my mind, that when you do find something that works so well, it's like an aha moment. This is one that the Lord planted there for us, amongst all those other scatterings. And that's just like the doctrines of truth. Millions and millions of people have read the Bible, and relatively few have seen the beautiful gems there in the divine plan. That's just how it is with these number prophecies. Same kind of thing. When you see them, it's that aha moment. But someone might say, you know, play
the Bible like an old fiddly playing tune on it? Not really. Doesn't square. Same with these numbers.
Okay, good. And the beauty is the Lord will have, there's some in there where there's some numbers, and they're teasers. It's like, he has not opened up the door to understanding them fully yet. Or if he did, he didn't pass it along to me. So it's a, you put it on the shelf and you just keep thinking about it, thinking that somehow your brain will grow enough to grasp it and then have that aha moment. So those are blessings of the future. And they might be intended for the world of mankind. The church may not need it. Maybe for the world of mankind when it becomes obvious, when the Lord opens up that, the mind to that. Brother Dan?
So here's another equation for our Gentile times. It was brought out that in Leviticus 26 and Daniel 4, it's repeated four times. So we have 2,520 years. First I multiplied it, and it came up with 10,080, and it didn't do anything for me. I couldn't figure anything out. And then I divided by the four times, and I came up with 830, and of course we add 8 plus 3 plus 0 is 11, and then I looked at our chart, and 11 is disorder or judgment, so definitely there was disorder in the world, and it was the judgment of the Gentile nations, and they were found wanting and evicted.
So. Okay, that's what we like to hear. That's working it out and seeing that there's harmony. Sister Debbie?
Well, number 11, just my, is that all the instances that I've seen it, it seems more like to stay positive, and like saying stay positive, pay attention and stay positive. So even if you add the 8, 3, and 0, you're still thinking during this time of 2520, stay positive, you know, pay attention to the Lord's word, you know, so that's kind of what I was thinking. Just
okay.
Thought.
Well, that's what it is. You just want to keep thinking about them. Keep working them, and, you know, seeing how many times it works out. So, my next number is 100. Do we have time left?
Yes, 5 minutes.
100, and we say that that's Jesus' number. But I have not been able to work that out. When it was presented, I didn't make a note. It's got to come from the tabernacle. It may come from the door of the tabernacle and the cubits. I know the linen curtains are 100 feet down one side, 100 feet down the other side, and 50 feet in front and 50 feet in the back. But I think it comes from the door, but I just wasn't able to nail down the scripture to confirm that for me, so I'm hoping the friends have a note on why. We already determined the mercy, the holy, 10 by 10 by 10 is God's number. Of course, Jesus is very much associated with that. But 1,000 being God's number, and that demonstrating that, 1,000 years is like a day to the Lord. But for Jesus' number being 100, it's not a predominant number in Scripture. When he had them at the feeding of the 5,000, he had them sit in groups of 50 and 100. So maybe that shows restitution, followers of Jesus. There might be some connection there. 10 times 10, complete earthly equilibrium at its full. It's the divisible by 1,000 by 10. So it's the atonement between God and man. Jesus fulfilling that role. So, you know, we just kind of think of it in different ways to see what really rings the bell. And now, there are other numbers in Scripture that are quite interesting, and while the friends are thinking about that, we've got 120.
Okay.
Sister Nithya?
That's 13 inches.
Matthew 13?
About 18. That parable of the sower. But the other fell into good ground and bought forth fruit, some hundredfold, some sixtyfold, and some thirtyfold. So 100 being the largest number of fold. It talks about returning back benefits, showing how productive we can be.
30, we brought out, would be a sufficient number of return to the Lord. 60-fold is twice that. That's really putting forth the effort. It's the number of man and what he owes, basically. And then 100 is all you can, that's given that you're all. There's, you know, you've given everything you've got. And then we can start looking at those various components. So that's just off the top of the head sort of way. And that's what's fun about it. You can think about it and what comes to mind. And if you think about it enough as you go through scriptures and you read scriptures and you make these notes, then, you know, it doesn't mean that you're just grasping straws and, you know, we don't want to be confusing or saying anything goes, but we want to have something that works, that has stability in scripture. We don't want to just make stuff up for the sake of making stuff up, of course. The whole point is to have it harmonize and really stand like a good symbol of, from the scriptures. That this one keeps holding up. Water represents truth. Every time we see water, it either means water or it means truth or people's places and tongues, peoples and tongues and nations and the revelation. So water gives life, and that's what it all boils down to. And peoples were the life to Babylon. So we see how that all connects. Sister Debbie?
Yeah, if you do a search for a hundredfold, you find that Isaac sowed in that land and found in the same year a hundredfold, and Jehovah blessed him. And they want, you know, a lot of times it talks about blessing a hundredfold. And then Matthew, that was brought out, Matthew 13, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Matthew 19:29, they shall receive 100-fold and shall inherit eternal life. So if you just
there
have 100-fold,
you
see
a lot. There's plenty of scriptures like that, but none of them that really, this is Jesus' number.
Yeah.
That one I'd like to really nail down, but 100 definitely is important in scripture. It really shows something.
Blessing.
So we're out of time. It would have been fun to get into the 666, right?
That's
and what that's all about.
Yeah,
vicarious philidea and its numerical value is the number of a man.
Oh, there's your next
one. 6,000, 7,000, 144,000. I want to talk about 120. And 144 comes out. 153, there's other numbers in Scripture that we do have understanding on and suggestions for. But that may be included. And I didn't even get to, I figured we'd be done with this in like 20 minutes. So we start really talking about the next step after you get the numbers and get your brain all kind of looking at that is symbols themselves and mountains. Very basic, we all understand a mountain represents a kingdom. Scriptures tell us seven mountains are seven kings. So we get that right from Scripture. But let's think about what a mountain is. Why does God say, this is my holy mountain? And then there's plenty of scriptures that in my holy mountain, no one will hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain. So what is it about a mountain? Its prominence as a feature, it's a life-giving source. It's protection for the land. Everything at the base of it is fed and from the nutrients that come from the mountain. So it really, the Rocky Mountains, all the water flows all the way across the whole continent to get to the Mississippi. The Appalachians on the other side, those mountains bring water all the way to the Mississippi from the east. So all continents have a mountain range that are its life source. That's where the... And then we're going to bring out Mount Hermon, Psalm 133, and so forth. So, thinking about the symbols, whatever the symbol may be in our parallel studies, our parable studies, you want to think about the whole depth of that symbol. Why is it such a perfect symbol? What is it about all the ingredients that go into a mountain that really are fitting? And how can Satan have a mountain? Yeah. Does Satan have his own water? No, all the water is God's. But what happens to that water is it comes down Satan's mountain. It gets all corrupted, gets all diluted, gets all messed up. Satan doesn't provide water. He can take a flood, but he's taking God's water to do it. It creates confusion. Okay, well, it's just a few thoughts at the end. So we'll consider it a wrap. And I hope the whole point was to stimulate thought in scriptures. We always appreciate the participation of the friends. It makes a much better discourse, much more informative. Everyone pitching in their studies and thoughts and imaginations, and I think that's what the Lord wants, our reasoning of these things together. Again, we want to reiterate our love sent back with Brother Martin and Sister Nithya and Brother Godwin. And when does that happen?
3rd of September.
September? Okay, good. Get a whole month of continued blessings with her. So we have two verses left in.